Good to see everyone out this morning. If you're following along in your Bible, turn to Psalms 8. We'll be looking at the whole psalm. It's a short one. It's only 9 verses. A few years ago, Time magazine featured a story about Peter Sellers. It told about him appearing on The Muppet Show and being interviewed by Kermit the Frog. His interview began with Kermit telling Peter Sellers, "Now just relax and be yourself." Peter Sellers responded, "I can't be myself because I don't know who I am. The real me doesn't exist." And one of his longtime friends commented on those words that he said and said, "Poor Peter. The real Peter disappeared a long time ago. What he is simply an amalgamation of all the stage and screen characters he has ever played. And now he is frantically trying to unsnarl that mess and find out who he really is." Peter Sellers did a lot of movies, most notably, I guess, the Pink Panther series, where he played a bubbling Inspector Clouseau with the French police trying to solve crimes. You know, I don't know if Peter Sellers was able to unsnarl the mess or not from all the characters he played in life, because he died about 6 months after that event. But whatever he did or not, he wasn't alone in his feelings. Many of us go through life wondering who we are and what we're supposed to be doing and where we're going. Today, let's turn our attention to the words of the psalm written by David in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens? From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him? And the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and thou crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him a rule over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our God, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. In this eighth psalm, one can picture David outside of Jerusalem, maybe on nighttime, looking up, and not like today where we have all the light pollution and our outside lights interfere with what we can see of the sky, and we don't see it. But if you've ever been to a place far, far away from all the city lights, where there's no glow on the horizon of a city, and looked at the depth of the stars out there, it's amazing how much different it is than whenever we see it from town. I'm sure his heart filled with wonder, and he began to put these words down here. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Have you set your glory above the heavens? From the lips of children and infants, you've ordained praise. Paraphrasing it, he considers us. And all that David saw, and all that he couldn't see, and all that we know that is out there in the universe, and what goes on even beyond this universe in realms that we cannot even see. And yet God thinks of us. What is man or woman that he thinks of? That was the frame of mind that David found himself in. Now, what's the frame of mind most people find themselves in? Well, I'm not going to follow God. God is going to have to conform to what I think he should be. God needs to pay attention to me. People fall away from God or don't believe in God at all because he doesn't give them that personal attention they demand from him. But David realized that God was creator. And all the things that God did and made, he looked at himself as so insignificant, as just a tiny speck in the whole universe, but that God cared for him. How majestic is God's name in all the earth, is what David said. You know, as David looked up at the vastness of God's universe, he felt, again, that insignificance and asked, what are we that you're mindful of us? What is man that you care about and love us? You know, psychologists tell us that there are two major crises in life. One comes during adolescence, and the other when we reach middle age. During our early teens, our lives go through many changes. We begin to change into adults. And of course, that change is not all of a sudden. It comes in growths and spurts and other changes, and it's kind of hard to handle it. It's kind of like a wild horse or a bronco that, you know, you're trying to get him to go in one direction and he wants to go in another direction, and that's how adolescence is. And we wonder what we're going to do with our life at that time. You know, adults face some of the same problems during middle age. They call it a midlife crisis. So a long time ago, they called it 7-year itch, or so to speak, or whatever you want to call it. You see, our bodies go through changes too. We start going through changes again, but they are signs of aging and not growing into adulthood. We no longer look as youthful as we once did. The print on the page gets smaller, and the light seems to get dimmer. You know, one middle-aged mother came to the conclusion that there are not a whole lot of differences between some of her physical problems and those of her teenage children. Take their eyesight, for instance, she said. Both of her children seem to have a real problem with their eyesight. For example, her teenage son could look into the refrigerator full of food and say, "There's nothing to eat." Her daughter could open up a closet full of clothing and complain, "I don't have anything to wear." So, adolescents and middle-aged people have a lot in common. Psychologists tell us that birthdays with zeros behind them are also considered either a blessing or a curse. For instance, we look forward to the birthdays of 10, 20, and 30 as stepping stones in the road to maturity, as a road to achieving middle management or upper-level management and for some people. And the 70th, 80th, and 90th birthdays are seen as milestones to a triumphant old age. But the birthdays at 40, 50, and 60 are not seen as milestones, but as millstones around our necks, because we begin to realize that the battle between youthful strength and aging is being won by aging. It's that realization that we're not as young. And for a lot of people, they realize, well, I'm not going to live forever. We like to fool ourselves. When we're young, the whole world is in front of us and we can live forever. When we reach that middle point, we begin to realize that that's not the case. You know, we've probably all seen Snoopy the dog in the Charlie Brown cartoon series. One day, Snoopy was on top of his doghouse saying, "I can hear my heart beating. I can hear my stomach growling. I can hear my bones creaking." Then he complained, "My body is making so much noise, I can't sleep." I feel in some ways, sometimes, don't you? I feel as if I'm losing the battle, and aging is winning. So before it's too late, it's important to find the answer to David's question. What is man that God is so concerned about us? What are we, and where are we going in life? You know, the world gives us all kind of answers. Some scientists tell us we are just a product of nature. No more important than the cockroach that runs around on the kitchen floor. You know, a couple of bucks worth of chemicals. I don't know what it's up to. Maybe it's $5 or $10 now with inflation. But I know when I was younger, they said, you know, a couple of bucks worth of chemicals is what we're made up out of. But that's the kind of answer that just doesn't satisfy. You know, but they can't put a price on life. They can't put a price on breath. Because even the best scientists today cannot make a living enigma that'll divide and grow and go on. They can't even make the cockroach that we made before. They can make some machines that mimic that, but they cannot create life. They've managed to create amino acids in the laboratory. That's the basic building blocks that we're all made of. But it's just that. It's just a chemical. You know, the amino acid can't get up and sing a tune to them or dance a jig. It can't do anything for them. It's just that. Not to mention they made it out of the stuff that God made, so I'm not surprised that they got a little something out of it. Seems to me that the only place we can find an accurate answer as to what we should, who we are and what we should do in our lives is from the Word of God. And the first answer that it gives to the question, what am I, is this. You are a special person created in the image of God. Now, what I've seen this week is now they want to give apes equal rights with humans. I don't know if you heard that this week. Because the ape is our closest relative, according to them. I don't know about closest relative, but you know what? You can tell, a person who knows art can tell a Rembrandt by the brush strokes. They can tell a Rembrandt by the colors of what he used to make it. And the only reason that that ape has so much similarity with humans is because they had a common artist. God made life out of all things, but he made our lives special. And he made us to have dominion over all these animals. We are a special person, each and every one of us, created in the image of God. And that is great. That is the one thing we should wrap our minds around. I am created in that image of God. In Genesis 1, God reaches down and takes the dust from the ground. He forms it into a human body and breathes into its nostrils the breath of life. Adam wakes into life and begins to breathe on his own. He gets up and he becomes a human being, communing with God. God realized it was not good for man to be alone in the beauty of paradise. And he gave him a helpmate, Eve. For some time, we don't know exactly how long, the Bible doesn't tell us. They lived by God's purpose. They followed God's one simple rule. They communed with God. And they lived in paradise, walking and talking with him in the cool of the evening, enjoying the purpose for which they were created, to have fellowship with the Lord God Almighty, and to honor them with their lives. And we're told that they were created in his image. Not that they looked like him. We don't know what God looks like. But that image, that spirit, that imprint is ours. And we can make decisions just as God made decisions. Our decisions were not as good as his. Man decided that he would not listen to God, that he would take the path of the serpent. The serpent had fought that battle and was cast down to the earth. Him and his angel that rebelled against God. And yet he sought to destroy God's creation. He sought to tear apart everything God had done. If he could not have heaven, then he was going to try to destroy it. And they fell. And that's the lot we find ourselves in. We're not fulfilling what God originally created. But we can fulfill what God wants us to be. We can do those things he wants us to do in life. It's important, I think, in those lonely, frantic moments that we recognize, first, that we are created by God and that we're important to him. Therefore, we must not think too lowly of ourselves. We look at ourselves, we see our sinful selves, and that brings us low. We're disappointed, we mourn in the sins we commit. But don't let yourself think too low, because we're joint heirs with Christ. We were created out of love to be loved by God. And Satan and his wiles and everything he tries to do may get some people, but he doesn't get all of them. There are those like us who will follow him. As David started to praise the majesty of God, he realized this great truth. God, you made me just a little bit lower than yourself. But that's pretty high on the ladder of things. David realized that we're special in God's creation. And we should realize that we're special in God's creation. When we realize that we're just a little bit lower than God, created out of love for him, we might think twice before we commit that sin. We might think twice before we neglect prayer or study. When we realize that he loved us enough to send his son, we might desire and love him even more. But we don't want to think too highly of ourselves. We don't want to put ourselves on the throne of God. That belongs to him. We need to throw ourselves off the throne and put the Spirit in that temple and put God and Jesus there. But the Bible teaches us, don't think too highly of yourself, either for your sins have scratched and marred the image of God in which you created. Adam and Eve did the very thing that God told them not to do. They had all these things they could do, and only one they couldn't do. But they chose to do what God told them not to do. Pride and arrogance of man. The desire to disobey God. The desire to go against him. They yielded to his temptation, and this whole world groans right now because of that one event. Adam and Eve suddenly realized that they didn't have any clothes, and they were ashamed to be in the presence of God. And so they covered themselves and tried to hide from him. But you can't hide from God. And soon they were cast out of paradise. They had children, and their children learned to argue and fight. Our kids weren't the first ones to fight and argue amongst themselves. That started from way back when. Cain killed his brother. Why? Because they were the product of sinful environments. They learned from those around them. We see that in our children and our grandchildren, and they learn from us. The very thing we were created to do, we don't do. We were created to walk with God. We were created to talk with God. We were created to have fellowship with him. But now we can't, because there's a great chasm between us. There's a great expansion between us and God because of our sin. And certainly God, Jesus paid the price for that. But there still is that divide. For God cannot truly be with sin. But he promises a time we can be together with him. Fully and without reservation. So we need to learn not to think too highly of ourselves, because we are sinful. If we think too much of ourselves, pretty soon we don't think that we're created in the image of God. We think that we're God in our lives. And we say, I'll control my own life, my own destiny, my own future. On the other hand, we can become so focused in our sins, and I've seen this before in people, they just can't get past the sin in their lives. And they feel totally defeated. And feel like they're worth nothing at all. And that's not supposed to be. We have to strike this happy medium. Knowledgeable that we were created just a little bit lower than God, but mindful sin separates us from him. But Jesus can restore that original image and brilliance. In Colossians 2:9, we read, in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Now that's kind of summarizes it and puts it simply there. That in Christ, we've seen the fullness of deity. And we've seen the perfection of what humanity can be. Paul tells us Christ is full and completely God. There are no empty places in him. No empty part. Nothing that needs to be filled. Christ was not only the Son of God, but He was God. John tells us that He was there for the creation and that He created. And every living word that breathes in this book was by Christ. Here we are walking around and wondering who we are, trying to fill the empty places in our lives, searching and making foolish mistakes, trying to stuff something into the empty parts of our life. You know, we all feel voids. We all know there's something there, or something we should be doing, or something's missing. You know, in the 60s, people used to run away so that they could find themselves, because they didn't feel it was where they were at in life. They didn't feel it was in the town they grew up in. They didn't feel it was with the family they grew up with. And they didn't feel that it was in the church that they had to go to. So they went off to find themselves. You don't have to find yourself today. Or if you want to find yourself, you can find yourself in the words of this Bible here. Not in any other book, on any bookshelf, in any library or bookstore there ever was, but in this book here. And know this, that God created you just a little bit lower than Him so that He could love us and take care of us, and so that we could reciprocate that love back to Him and worship Him as our loving Father. But we chose not to. You don't have to live that way, Paul said. You're created in God's image. And that image, while it might have been tarnished, you can once again reflect the glory of God through Christ. You can be made full, whole, and complete. Paul was there to tell us that in Christ is everything we need. Who am I, of all the other labels we can give ourselves? The one that counts the most, for me at least, is that I'm a Christian. I have been born again in Jesus Christ, born of the water with His Spirit living inside of me. That's not a frivolous thing. We, you know, think God just throws away, Spirit. You know, here's the Spirit, there's the Spirit, everywhere is the Spirit. That Spirit of God cannot commune with sin. That Spirit of God cannot be there. But because of our faith in Christ, we have that down payment in there, that the Spirit lives within us. We should not tarnish that with the way people live in this life. We should not grieve the Spirit by giving in to sin and temptation, by giving in to the old lifestyles that we may have, or any of that. We are special. We are loved. You know, our families may love us. Our spouses and children, hopefully they love us. But most importantly, God loves us. You can be the single most solitary person on the face of this earth who's been downtrodden, beaten down. You could be a castaway on an island with nothing left to live for, nothing to lose. But know that God loves you. And as that special child, you are not alone. Even if you're on the loneliest place on the earth. You know, the most unfortunate thing that people can have is when they say they feel all alone, even though they're in a sea of people. Even though there's people around them, they feel lonely. Well, you feel lonely because there's a void there. You feel lonely because you know there's someone you should be talking to. You know there's someone you should be following. You know you need to get your life better and make it straight. And that's what Christ offers us. An evangelistic doctor who never took a course in evangelism, but he loved God and loved people and can't stand to see people lost in their sins. He goes out to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. After he completed his time of calling and headed home, he looked over at a preacher who was traveling with him. They worked together, and the preacher preached, and he helped heal people and helped nurse them back to health, and, you know, just continue to drive home that gospel. Drive home that message that Christ loves us. He said, preacher, you know what? The church has so much more to offer than we have to offer at a hospital where I work. Preacher asked, what do you mean? He said, well, at the hospital, I can perform surgery. I can make an incision and remove a diseased part of the body and sew it back up again and give people a few more years of life. But we're talking about eternal life. Isn't that what we're talking about? We're not talking about a few minutes, a few years, a few decades, a century. We're talking about eternal life with God. I was just reading again in the Christian Chronicle this morning of a doctor who is in preaching school so that he can learn to be more evangelistic. You know, the opportunity to make the wages that a doctor makes, and yet the love of God brings them there. And it just swells inside of you when you know that there are people that are that open, that giving. It should inspire us to be more giving in our lives, to be more open to the possibilities out there. Eternal life. You know, sometimes I'm just in awe, and I sit and wonder about it. Why in the world am I so concerned and anxious about things in this life? You know, people run around like little ants. We see the ants running around. You see them run around your kitchen cabinet, you know, when the waters get high or something like that, or they just find a way in your house and they run back and forth doing their business. And we see people like ants running back and forth, driving up and down the road doing their business and just doing the things of life and just getting out there and, you know, just wonder about it. Why are they so anxious about the things of this world? You see, the only thing that really counts is whether or not Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. That He's on the throne of our lives. That the Spirit is inside of us. The only thing that counts is how many times can I talk to Him today? How many times can I let Him talk to me in His Word? When it comes down to it, yeah, we have to make a living. We have to raise our children. We have to maintain our houses, our cars, and all those kind of things. But we can't let that consume our lives. With the knowledge that we know where we came from. We didn't come from nothing. We didn't come through some evolutionary chain out there. We're not some random accident that happened out there. And if you look at the odds of that random accident working, they're almost impossible if you look at it scientifically. But we're not a random accident. Each and every one of us is not a random person. We're not a mistake. We're not a burden. We're not anything but a little bit lower than God, created in His image. Our life is complete, it's whole, and it's meaningful. And I don't care what our age is. Whether we're 5, 50, or 105, as long as God gives us breath, as long as God gives us the strength, there's so much we can do for our own lives and for the lives of everyone we know and love. I don't know what your needs are this morning or what your condition is, but won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?